Got a lot on my heart tonight. I need to start and say thank you to Victory Church. I knew I was going to have this problem, but seeing God do so much these last few months at the Anchor, things I've been praying about for years. And when we were at that point of decision as a church and really praying for God to show us His will and going forward with this building project that we've been working on for so many years, and got a call from your good pastor letting us know Victory standing behind us in this. And it was just one more affirmation of what God was doing. And I cannot thank you enough from all the members of the church. We got together a few weeks ago with the kids in the new downstairs area where they just poured the floor and singing before Sunday school. And it just blessed my heart so much. And I want to thank you. And one of the greatest blessings is a couple weeks ago, we've seen God doing all these things and bringing the building together, and that's such a blessing, such an encouragement. But we all know that that's just a building. I mean, it's a blessing, but it's just a building. But a couple weeks ago, we've had two people that we've been praying for a long time. The Lord just took over service, and they both gave testimony of salvation and came to want to unite with the church. And I got to baptize them both last Sunday. And before the baptism, one of them's a 30-some-year-old lady. She's attended sporadically for about 12 years, and we never really knew for sure where she stood with the Lord. And she realized at our retreat this last June, she told us, it's Sister Laura. You all met Laura when you all were there, the Woodards. It was there the Lord showed her that she had been deceived for many years. She had went to a local church growing up and had done the prayer and all those things. And I showed her that she was lost, and she didn't tell us that. And anyway, she got saved. And before she came to be baptized, after she came forward to join, but before we baptized her, I wanted to just have a chance to talk to her and just to see if she had any questions and, you know, just to try to do my due diligence as a pastor. And I was telling Brother Binion about this. I said, would you like to meet and talk? And she said, yeah, I would. I've got some questions. And so I'm thinking, okay, I don't know what all of her background is, and thinking of all these issues. And so my wife and I met with her last Thursday, and she said, I said, so what are your questions? And she said, well, I want you to tell me about tithing and how do I do that? I don't even have a job right now. God had took her down to nothing. But she's like, but what I do get, I want to give to the Lord, and how can I help the church? I was just like, okay, let's talk about that. That's the building. That's what God is building. And I thank the Lord for that. So thank you. And when I had this opportunity to come, to me it was just a no-brainer. Anything I could do to be of service and help to Victory, yes, is the answer. I hope and pray that He does bless you in some way, help you, encourage you, just as a way of demonstrating His love for you all, for the love you've shown to us. And so that's been my prayer. And so do please keep praying for me. So this is a family conference. And so I guess the first thing I need to do, some of you don't know me or know my family, I have to introduce you to them briefly. They weren't able to come. But this is my fellow archer. This is a Shooting for the Mark conference, right? My lovely wife, Mary. We've been married 19 years now. And we moved up to Alaska a little over 17 and a half years ago. And this was the picture she let me use. And so that's been been Mary approved. You know how that is, right? We have four arrows. We have my oldest, Grace. She is 16, and she was saved 9 years ago, and a member of the church, and she's a blessing to us, and just got her driver's license, and we're all learning right now. This is Josiah. He is 14 years old. He's almost as tall as me. He is not saved yet, not that he's given testimony of. He is another blessing, another arrow in our family. We got Micah. He's 12. Then finally, my baby, Anna, she is 10 years old. She kept asking me when I got here, you know, have you unpacked yet? Have you unpacked yet? And I'm like, yeah, I'm unpacked. And Mary texted me again, have you unpacked yet? And it finally occurred to me, she put something in my suitcase. And so she's a very loving little girl and left Daddy a nice, sweet note. And so that's my quiver. Let's open our Bibles tonight to Psalm 127. It's a pretty obvious passage to look at with the family. Lord willing, we'll spend a little bit of time here tonight, but probably come back later this weekend. There's more that's on our heart than I think we'll get to tonight. Then we'll get to this evening. We're going to start. We're going to read in verses 1 through 5, all five verses of this psalm. It's a song of degrees of Solomon. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that have his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. I want to start tonight and look at that verse 3 and then verse 4 to kind of go along with our theme this weekend, shooting for the mark. I did write a book with that title. It's not on my heart or my intention to go through that book this weekend, but I did keep with the theme, and this is really one of the places the theme came from, when children are referred to as arrows, but before they're called arrows, they're called a heritage and a gift or reward of the Lord. And when we look at this and try to dig into what is meant by this, a heritage is an inheritance. And in that culture and time, people would receive an inheritance of land. You know, it was given up, it was given to the 12 tribes, and it was passed on down in families and their land that they had to work. And when they received that land, that was a blessing from the previous generation, and they had their lifespan, their time to dig in and invest in that land and to improve it, and then it would be passed on down to the next generation. And so it was something they had the chance to influence, to work, to prosper for a time, but it would go on after them. And we know that life is a gift from God. We don't create it. It's a creation of God, and God is giving us as parents this life for a span of time, an opportunity that we have to influence that life, but that life is intended to go on after us. And so it's a fitting picture. And I want to go in and I want to ask a question. I'm going to grab this water here because when I get nervous, my mouth dries up. How are children like arrows? I was thinking about this because as I was studying this psalm, I asked myself the question, why an arrow? Why not a sword? Why not a dagger? Why an arrow? And as I considered this, the answer that I came up with is that an arrow is a distance weapon. It extends the reach of the warrior. You know, the sword can go as far as your hand, right? And you got typically just one sword. But you can have a quiver full of arrows. And when you shoot an arrow, it goes beyond the reach of the warrior and it goes out to the target towards which you're shooting it, right? And so it's a distance weapon. And when you think about children and the opportunity we have with kids, you know, we raise them to be adults. We're not raising children, we're raising adults, I hope. That's all of our goal, right? There's too many people who've raised children nowadays. And then they go out living someplace else. And so that arrow that's been shot goes beyond our reach. We can only be here. We can only be now. But they go beyond. But it's not just a spatial reference, but it's also a reference of time. Because our children are our opportunity, one of our prime opportunities to affect life beyond the span of our life. It's our opportunity to affect what comes next. And so to be able to be blessed with an arrow, to be able to be blessed with the opportunity to influence someone else, because maybe God's not going to bless you with physical children, but as we'll talk about tonight, that's not the limitation of parenting, because there can be other types of children we have, other ways we can influence people to go beyond the reach of our life. And so I want to use this archery analogy, and what I want to focus on tonight is the question, well, what is the mark? If children are like arrows, and we are shooting them at something, what is the mark? What are we trying to do? Is it finishing school? Is it for them to earn a degree? Is it for them to get a certain job, maybe that they've been wanting to do since they were young, they had this goal? Maybe as a parent, we feel a responsibility to try to get our child through school without taking on a lot of debt and to try to take care of that. And maybe if you want to do that or feel that burden, and after that last payment is made, are you done then? Is it for our child to look a certain way? Is that our goal? Or to have a certain degree of popularity? Or to buy a house? Or to find a spouse? You know, if we have a daughter someday, to walk her down the aisle and then are we done? Or to see our son joining his life to a wife? Is that when we're done? Is that the goal? Is the goal for them to be happy? You know, I hear that a lot. I just want my kids to be happy. I just want them to be happy. Is it for them to be saved? Is that the mark? You know? Is that when we've achieved the goal of parenting? Is it for them to be saved and then join the church? And then we've achieved the mark of parenting. What is the mark? I think all those things I mentioned, we can agree that those are good things. Some of them, you know, the last two are the most important. We want them to be saved. We want them to join the Lord's church. We want them to serve. And some of those other things I've mentioned can be really important milestones in that journey. But where are we going? If you don't know what you're shooting for, how do you know how to aim? I mean, if you aim at nothing, you'll hit it every time. Right? What are we doing? I would suggest that none of these things that I've mentioned are the mark of biblical parenting, the ultimate goal. So what is it? What is the mark? You can look in your Bibles with me at Philippians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul is here in the midst of speaking about the things that he has surrendered in his life, the things that he has given up, but what his life is now all about. I want to read verses 12 through 15. Paul says, "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Paul talks about having a mark that he is shooting for in his life. What was Paul's mark? Was that to be the best apostle he could be? Was that Paul's goal? I certainly believe he aspired to be a good, obedient apostle. But I believe the mark that Paul was talking about, it's not unique to him. In fact, when he talks about it in this passage, he says, if you are in any other ways minded, God will reveal that to you. Because the calling that Paul was talking about, the mark of his life, was not unique to him. It was something that everybody, every Christian, was supposed to share. It was that upward calling in Christ Jesus. And just reason with me here for a moment. How many of you here want your children to be saved? Anybody? Well, you have to recognize, if you want your children to know Jesus Christ, then Jesus Christ is going to grab them with a calling upon their life to be holy. He is going to call them in an upward way to conform themselves to Jesus Christ. That is part and parcel of salvation. And so if we desire our children to be saved, we have to look beyond that to what God is calling them to, what God will call them to as one of His, to be like Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1, 15 through 16 says, "But as He who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" That calling is complete Christ-likeness in all aspects of life. And I know you parents are thinking, yeah, right. And I know. I mean, my family's not got it all together. As I was finishing up my slides and my wife was sitting in my room just trying to spend some time with me before we left, our kids were downstairs and we heard them arguing over who was going to be letting the dog out, and they're all fighting about all that. And I told Mary, I'm like, isn't this ironic? They're asking me to come and teach a parenting conference. There's my kids down there just being themselves, right? I've not got it all together. Don't think that I do. And there's none of us that have this all together. But that's our goal, right? We can't let our failures, which are going to be there, drop the calling that God has put on our life. There is a way to balance this, and Lord willing, we'll get there and talk about that eventually, because I think that there needs to be that balanced perspective that we have. But we need to have this goal and know what we're shooting for. The world is not going to support you in this calling. I mean, the world has much lower goals for what parenting is all about. So when you send your kids out into this world, and I'm not just talking about when they leave home, but just on a day-to-day basis and the things that they have to interact with school or activities, whatever it is, I mean, just know, and you all do, that's not the world standard. That's not what they're about. And so it's going to be required that you have faith. You're going to have to believe and trust God in this. You're going to have to recognize that this goal, this mark, is not something that they're going to reach in this life. Paul, still striving, still reaching, still pressing. So it's going to require hope, right? It's going to require a hope, an eager expectation of what lies ahead, that he who you're praying will begin a good work in them, will continue it until that day of final redemption. And pursuing this mark is going to cost you something, right? I mean, as a parent, it costs us something to do this, but pursuing this mark is going to require an even higher degree of sacrifice, because the world always settles. They go for the lowest common denominator, the things you can get away with, whatever is acceptable in your peer group. People tend to want to shoot for that. But that's not what God's calling us to. And so what is it going to require? What is the origin of biblical sacrifice? It's love. We're going to have to love. Love God, love our children. And that is the mark of truly biblical parenting. Graduation, marriage, salvation, baptism, they're not destinations. They're just milestones on the journey. They're great milestones. And they can be milestones at which our roles as parents change. But it's not the destination. In fact, maybe you've figured this out. But we're not really talking about taking to our kids to a destination. We're talking about sending them on a journey. We're talking about trying to point them to the right journey to take. And to be there as support, to shoot that arrow in the right destination, toward the right direction, and entrusting the Lord to bring them home to that mark. This is biblical. Look at this. 3 John, verse 4. John said, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." This is the inspired word of God. And this apostle said that his greatest joy would correspond to what? Seeing his work, his ministry, what he was trying to do, going in the direction God wanted it to go. He said, "I have no greater joy than to hear of my children walking in truth." A walk is a progression. It's a movement in a direction, right? It's not a step. It's a walk. And his joy came from seeing his children in the faith move toward that mark. And that's what we need. So how does this affect my parenting? What does this look like when we have this goal in our life? Number one, when we have this type of goal, it aligns our heart with God's heart. It aligns our heart with the heart of Jesus Christ, our God, our Savior. I want you to notice this. Genesis chapter 17, verses 1 and 2. This is when the Lord is establishing, I believe, the covenant of circumcision with Abraham, if I'm not mistaken. Genesis 17, 1 and 2. "And when Abram was 90 years old and 9, that's 99, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, 'I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect, and I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly.'" When God was establishing this covenant with Abraham, he said, "Here's my goal. Here's what I want from you." He didn't ask him to do some great feat. He said, "I want you to walk before me and be blameless. I want you to pursue holiness. I want you to seek it." And he came to Abram when he was 99 years old. We had the opportunity today to go visit Brother Eugene Brown. He was pastor in Indiana when my father was saved. And he was pastor when I realized I was lost. And he came up and did an evangelism conference at the Anchor several years ago. And it was through that and some tracks that he left behind that my oldest, Gray, started to realize her need to be saved and started seeking the Lord. And so we have this kind of connection. And I went to go see him with Brother Binion, and he's, you know, probably in his 90s now, we're guessing. I didn't ask him. But what struck me is, you know, God's not taking him home yet. God's not done with him. And that journey goes on for that man. That calling is still upon his life just as much today as it was the day he was born again. As a pastor, I've had opportunity time to time to do marital counseling. And when you talk to a couple who's struggling in their marriage and teetering back and forth, sometimes you hear something like, well, we're staying together for the kids. We're staying together for the kids. And while that may at some level sound noble, and preserving marriage is always a good thing, but that's so much less than what God has called you to if you're one of His. That's so much less in that relationship than what Jesus Christ would have for your home. He who desires for your home to be a picture of the love between Christ and His church. And we don't get a picture in Scripture of Jesus just saying, I'm sticking with you because I have to. We get this great picture of love and sacrifice and persistence. And when we set our goals lower than what God calls us to, those things translate to our homes. They translate to our children. They see these things in us. They hear the tones in our voice. All of that can have a profound effect on them. And so when we don't have our heart aligned with God, it trickles down to them. Second point, when we have this perspective, shooting for God's mark, it unlocks the warehouse of God's wisdom on parenting. This passage has always intrigued me. The qualifications for an elder. I don't know if you've ever thought about it this way. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 4 and 5 says, he must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And so it's speaking in the context of who is qualified for ministerial leadership in the church. And I don't know if you've thought about this yet, but the biblical calling of parenting, the shooting for the mark, and the commission of the church are exactly aligned. What did he say? Go make disciples and baptize them and then do what? Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. It's that calling, that upward calling in Christ that is the direction of the church. And what this passage is telling us is if someone is not trying to take their own home in that direction, they're not qualified to be leading the church in that direction. And not only that, but the style of leadership in the home and in the church are the same. The concept of how to lead, they are the same. The concepts of discipleship taught in the Scripture. And what we're called to do and be as parents, I mean, it's exactly the same. We're not limited to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and Proverbs 22 and Ephesians 6 and just a few scattered texts on how do I do this job as parent. Go to the Gospels and read about Jesus with His disciples. You want to know how to parent? You look at the Master walking with His children, and you see how He interacted with them, how He lived with them, how He worked with them, how He taught them. All those things are examples to us. God has given us a warehouse of wisdom and how to do this. And we need to understand this connection so that we will dive into what God has called us to. And third, I have three subparts to this. When we have this perspective, we realize that their mark is your mark. Their mark is your mark. Here in Philippians 3, Paul says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if you're not, God's going to let you know. If you're really His, God's going to come along and chastise you, discipline you, to bring you in line with this goal, because that's the upward calling of God through Christ. I want you to look with me for a moment at 2 Timothy chapter 1. I don't have it on the slide here, but 2 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to read verse 1 and 2, and we'll go from there and read a few select passages. Paul writes to Timothy, and he says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior, and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith." Now, you all know that Timothy was not his biological son, was not his stepson, but he was a spiritual son. We don't know of Paul having any biological children, but he had many children. Lord had blessed him with many arrows that he was shooting out, people that he was influencing. And I want you to turn with me to chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3. I want to read verse 10 and part of 11, and we'll jump down to 14. This is one of Paul's last letters, if not the very last letter he wrote. And he says to Timothy, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions." And he goes on and describes where they came to him. Go down to verse 14. "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." And he goes on and talks about how from a child you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise into salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And then he gives us some more text, which we'll, Lord willing, get into tomorrow. Paul was a father to Timothy. And what did he tell Timothy? Ultimately, he's saying, follow what you've been taught. You know who's taught you. You know who's showed you. But what were the first three things that Paul listed? I think it's so beautiful. He says, you know what I've taught you, my doctrine. It's what it is. It's just teaching. You know what I've taught you. You know what I've told you. And then he says, you've seen what? You've seen my manner of life. You've seen my example. You've seen what I did. Sometimes we stop there. Sometimes we say, I need to say the right thing, I need to do the right thing in front of my kids. And that's true. But I want you to notice the next thing he mentions. You've seen my purpose. You've seen my aim in life. You've seen what I'm shooting for. You've seen my passion. And for the Apostle Paul, we know his passion was Jesus Christ. His passion was his love for his Savior, that he would count everything lost for Jesus, to know him more and more, to be more and more like him. Everything I'll give up for that. And he says, Timothy, you've seen what I've said and you've seen what I've did, but you've also known what my life is about. Parents, and I don't care how old you are, I don't care how old your children are. Is that what we're about? Not only are we saying the right things, not only are you trying to do the right things, but do you have the passion in your heart for Jesus Christ? Because your children will pick up more than your words. Amen. They'll pick up more than just what you do. They're going to see what you're about. And what are you about tonight? I know we all falter. We all fail. And honestly, there are great teachable moments for our children in that. But is Jesus really someone you love? Love, passion, someone you really, truly love. want to honor and care about, that you care about His name. Because when we have that mark for them and we realize it's our mark, we're able to draw them in the right direction by all of our life. This helps us in a very practical way to avoid two dangerous extremes. One is a parent-centered home. You know what a parent-centered home is? It's where the instruction of the parent pretty much comes down to this: get out of the way of the TV. That's parent-centered home, right? It's about what I want to do, what's comfortable for me, quit bothering me. Make yourself unseen, out of the way. And the other extreme is a child-centered home. A home in which it's all about what those children want to do, what they want to be, and it just all revolves around them. And my friends, both of those things are pitfalls. They're dangers. But what we're called to have is a Christ-centered home, where things revolve around Jesus. And that's not a boring home. That's a home in which there is love, a home in which there is fun and caring. There's wonderful things that come from a Jesus Christ-focused home. And hopefully we'll talk more about some of those things this weekend. But that's one of the blessings that comes when we have this mark. Another one is the danger of complacency. Spiritual complacency as a parent kills. It kills what we are trying to do. The Apostle Paul, back in Philippians chapter 3, I don't know if you can read it, I know it's kind of small, I apologize for that. Paul said, "It's not as though I've already attained, either we're already perfect, but I follow after, that I may apprehend." And he says, "I count not myself to have apprehended. I don't think I'm there, but this one thing I do, I forget what's behind, and I reach forth, I'm pressing toward the mark." This is dangerous for us. This is a real danger. Paul did not rest on his laurels. He did not say, "You know, I've made some good changes. I'm not drinking. I'm not smoking. I'm not cussing. You know, I'm not sleeping around. I'm doing good things, and so I'm there. You know, I come to church on Sunday. I tithe." He was not content with just looking Christian. He was pressing. And neither was he getting bogged down by what was behind. I mean, he remembered who he was. He remembered what he had done. But he did not let that drag him down in what God was calling him to be. Because sometimes our past isn't what we'd like it to be. And we can let that be a barrier to us being what God has called us to be. We can't change that. But what's ahead of us through Christ can be different. He didn't think he'd arrived. He kept pressing. He had this spiritual perspective. I want to show you an example from Scripture. The last few months at the Anchor, we've been going through the book of Judges. And it's been a huge blessing to me. And the prelude to Judges is the Lord bringing the children of Israel into the promised land in the book of Joshua. And you can read at the end of the book of Joshua how he gave them a charge before he died. He gathered them together and said, "I'm very old. Don't get complacent. You come in. We've knocked down a lot of these nations that would overtake you. You've got control, but there's still scattered things here to deal with. You've not got this land completely under wraps yet, so don't stop. Keep going forward." Do you see a spiritual parallel there? Y'all hanging with me? Right? I mean, you get saved. You make some big changes in your life. Maybe you've not come from a Christian background and things have changed and you've conquered some things. But we've not all killed all those Canaanites yet. Right? And so Joshua says, don't be complacent. Keep going. Keep pressing. And when you start the book of Judges, you see them coming together and saying, Lord, who shall go first for us? And the Lord says, send the tribe of Judah first. So they go and they grab Simeon, the other tribe, and they said, hey, let's work together on this. And they went and they had some success. And most of the first half of Judges chapter 1 is about the success the tribe of Judah had. But then you start reading about the rest of the tribes after that, and this momentum just kind of settled. You start to read that the Israelites allowed, some of the tribes let the Canaanites live among them. And then towards the end of that chapter, you read how some of those tribes lived among the Canaanites. You recognize the difference? And so you just see this kind of downward progress where they're just getting comfortable, they're getting complacent in this spiritual walk. And I want you to read with me in Judges chapter 2. I'm just going to read a few verses. In Judges chapter 2, verses 6 through 11. And when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man unto his inheritance to possess the land. So they had an inheritance. Children are an inheritance of the Lord. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old, and they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres in the mount of Ephraim on the north side of the hill Gaash. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. So that generation died. And there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they served Baalim. I believe they knew about what had happened, but they didn't know it experientially. They didn't really know it for themselves. And why didn't they know it for themselves? Because much of that previous generation had gotten complacent, had gotten comfortable. And they had raised these children in the promised land, in the blessings of the Lord. You know, it's a blessed thing to grow up in a home that has been influenced by the Lord. To have a mom and dad that love you, that stay together, that give you this foundation. I know not everybody has that, but to have that is a blessing in and of itself. To be able to give that to another generation. But that's not all there is to it. And if that generation grows up, we see it today, just how rampant the separation, the breakup of the home is today. And you go back a few generations and it just wasn't that way. Why is that? When they had such blessing before, why does this come? I think it comes from complacency. It comes from a generation of parents being spiritually complacent. And so that's what the next generation loses. You see, in the Christian walk, we're either going up or we're going down. There is no just hanging status quo. We're either getting closer to the Lord or we're just kind of drifting. Right? And so these generations are growing up and they're just not seeing that upward move, continuing to take the land. They just kind of have this downward slope. And the fruit of that complacency was the loss of that next generation. Because the Lord allowed them to go into slavery. The Mesopotamians came in and took them captive. But, go with me back to Joshua 15. I love this. This is good. Hang with me for a minute. Joshua chapter 15. Verse 13. You all know Joshua's story. He was one of those 12 spies. One of only two that gave that good report of the promised land. Joshua wasn't the only one, right? There was another one named Caleb. And when it came time to divide up the land, Caleb had a request of Joshua. We're not going to read all of that. But he asked Joshua for a specific area. You see, when they went into the promised land to scope it out, you know, everyone else is like, giants, giants, you know, all this stuff is horrible. Caleb's like, bring it. You know, bring it. And he asked Joshua, give me the land where the Anakim are at, that the giants, give it to me. I want that. And so we read here, and unto Caleb the son of Jephunneh, this is in Joshua 15, verse 13, he gave a part among the children of Judah, according to the commandment of the Lord to Joshua, even the city of Arba, the father of Anak, which city is Hebron. And Caleb drove thence the three sons of Anak. And then it mentions their names. I'm not going to butcher those. Verse 15, and he went up thence to the inhabitants of Debir. And the name of Debir before was Kirjath-Sefer. And Caleb said, he that smiteth Kirjath-Sefer and taketh it, to him will I give Aksa, my daughter, to wife. And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, took it. And he gave him Aksa, his daughter, to wife. Now, what a strange passage. And what type of father was Caleb who says, hey, whoever takes this city, you get my daughter? I say he's a great father. I say he is a fantastic father. Now, obviously, this offends our American sensibilities. I understand that. We're in a different culture. But here you see a man in that generation who was not complacent. He was not complacent. He wasn't just happy to get a nice house on the side of the hill, someplace where he could raise his goats and chickens and cows and all that and just enjoy it. He said, there is still work to do, and I want to keep going. And he was an old man. And so he kept going, and he went there, and he took out those giants that he had seen when he was a young man, and he got that land. But it wasn't done. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us that Caleb got tired. The Bible doesn't tell us that Caleb was too old, because the fact is, this guy was already old and he was beating giants, okay? But what Caleb recognized is that I'm not going to live forever. Even though the Lord's given me all this strength, I'm not going to be here forever. And what I want for this next generation, what I want for them, is that they would continue on in this quest. And he knew the only way for that next generation to be able to go on and do that was not just to watch him. They needed his example, but they needed to put their hand to a sword. They needed to fight. They needed to experience victory through the Lord. That's what would happen. You can't go and take this on yourself. They would need God to do it. And so Caleb said, I want my daughter to have a good husband. I want my daughter to have a husband who knows what it is to lean on the Lord. And so whoever will go up and take this city, I'm sure Caleb was there to be a mentor, to give him guidance, to help him with strategy, to encourage him, but I want you to go and fight. And if you do, you get my daughter. And one man rose up. His name was Othniel. And he went and he fought. And he won by the grace of God. And he got Caleb's daughter. And when this next generation arose that did not know the Lord or the work that he has done, and when they were brought into bondage, God raised up a judge. And do you know who the first judge was? It was Othniel, the first judge of Israel. Caleb was given an arrow, and he shot it. And even though that man died, that investment blessed not only his daughter, but the entire nation and the next generation. Don't tell me that the opportunities that God gives us aren't important. Caleb didn't know all of what was coming, what the Lord would do, but he knew how precious this opportunity was. He knew he was not done, and he had to keep pressing. What do your children see in your walk with God? Do they see you pressing? Or do they see complacency? Finally, let me close with this point tonight. I know you all are tired. This perspective, knowing what our mark is, helps us with this question I brought up over and over. Are we there yet? We've heard our kids ask that question, no doubt on a long trip. Are we there yet? Sometimes as parents, we get tired and we ask that question. Are we there yet? Are we done? This is hard. This requires sacrifice. Babies that are crying in the middle of the night. Teenage daughters that want to come in at oh dark 30 and have some really deep talk with you while you are really tired and want to go to bed. All of these things that aren't easy that we need to do as parents. We tend to ask the question, are we there yet? When is our parental duty done? There's a lot of points in this journey at which our role changes. There's a point when they get married that they are to leave and cleave. But does that mean that we're done? Does that mean that our parental responsibility is over? I think all of you who are on the other side of that, who have children that have grown up and gotten married, realize you're not done being mom and dad. Your role has changed. Your authority is different. But it's still there. It's still there. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 8, Paul writing in this last chapter of this book to his son Timothy. He says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come. He's thinking about the future as he's talking to his son Timothy. The time is going to come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lusts, they shall heap up to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. But watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Paul was about ready to go home, but he wasn't done. He was trying to finish strong. And part of that reason was to be that example to Timothy. You know, I remember talking to my grandfather a few days before he passed. And as I get older, I'm 40 now, I know that's not old, but you start to recognize just, you know, life's moving, right? I mean, it's happening. And you go and you start thinking about, you know, I don't know how long the Lord's going to keep me here, but someday, I mean, unless he takes me early, I'm going to get older, frail. And there'll be days someday when I'm staring death in the face. And I think about that. And when I think about that, I think about how my grandfather did it. And I think about how he was sitting there. He told me, I said, what are you doing, Pop? And he said, I'm just looking out the window. And I said, what are you looking for? He's like, well, I'm just waiting for Jesus to come take me. And I think about that as a grandson. And there is no doubt in my mind when those days come for me, that thought, that memory of that conversation with him is still going to linger in my mind if the Lord gives me a mind. I can't guarantee that. To have at that time, that example, that passion is still going to be a light for me in that time. And I hope that I am the same way and can pass that on to somebody else, because someday my kids are going to need to know how to die. They're going to need to know how to suffer difficulty. My father's gone through lots of issues with glaucoma here in the last few years and had surgeries and all sorts of things on his eyes, and I've watched him suffer graciously, not complaining. I mean, so many times, the thought of someone sticking something sharp in my eye freaks me out. I mean, just thinking about it sometimes, I just cringe, but he's been through all this stuff, and I've watched how he's handled this, and I think about getting older, the things that come, and I think, I want to handle it like that. You see, even though this has happened since I've been out from under his authority, that desire that he has to continue to try to be more like Jesus is still teaching me today. And I want to encourage you parents who are older, and maybe your kids are gone, and you think, well, my time of influence is past. No, it hasn't. They're watching you. They're looking at your home. They're looking at your marriage. They're looking at how you handle things, because those things are going to come their way. When there's difficulty, how do you handle it? What do you do? Because the pattern you set is going to lay a path for them. May God give us grace to press for the mark. When are we done? When our life goal and our parental goal are aligned with God's goal. We realized that in some way we will bear this blessed burden until our last breath. And I believe that's true. When we breathe our last, that's when we lay this burden, this blessed burden down. May the Lord give us grace to press for the mark.